Well, hey, with that in mind, though, I do want to ask you to do this. If you would keep in prayer, not only kids at youth at camp, of course that matters, but also pray for us as we're trying to search and we want to make sure that we fill these pastoral roles in an amazing way. I believe God has called them, and I believe when God calls somebody, then he's calling somebody here. So I would invite you to fast and pray with me over that. You can fast a day, you can fast forever. You can't. You can fast meals. I mean, whatever God puts on your heart, but I'm asking you to pray because it matters. All of that matters. So bless God. Bless God. All right, I'm excited about this new series we're doing, and I'll tell you about it in a minute. But before we do, there is a book that is an amazing book. You've probably heard of this book, but it actually sells over 100 million copies every year. 100 million. Do you know how many people are in the U.S.? 370 million, they're saying now. But 100 million copies are sold every year. I'm guessing most of you have 5 or 10 of these at home already, but 50 copies are sold every minute. The complexity boggles the mind. The deeper you go, you can't plumb the depth of it. It's insane. But it also is simple, that can be understood by children. I mean, the message is simple. It's the most widely read book in all of history. It's also the most fiercely debated book in all of history. It's also the most quoted book in history. In fact, I looked this up this morning because I'd heard this and it just dawned on me to get a number for you, but Shakespeare actually quoted this book 1,350 times in his writings. 1,350 times. It's the most printed book in all of history. No book even comes close. It's kind of funny because Mao tried to, with his little red book, tried to outprint it. Couldn't even get close. And he's just printing them and storing them. Most translated, I already mentioned that. It was written over 1,500-year time span by over 40 different writers. These writers lived in different places on three different continents. It's printed in original languages. We're in Hebrew, some Aramaic, and then Greek. So what book are we talking about? So what is it exactly? I mean, how was it actually written? Do you ever think about that? And can you trust that what you have in your hand today or most of you probably have it in your phone today. And isn't that amazing what we have in the phone? If you don't do this, I put my notes in the YouVersion Bible app every week. And I do that as part of my study process. You know, I'm studying, I write the sermon, put the notes down, then I put them in there, then I go over them again on a Sunday. It's an exercise for me, but I also do it for you because if you use the YouVersion Bible app, you can go into the menu, those three little lines, hit that. Events, it'll say events. If you tap on the events, then what'll pop up is everybody who's also done that around town. So you'll see different churches. If you have your location enabled on your phone, ours will pop up first because you're here. And if not, you can always type in 64064, which is our zip code, easy to remember. And I do that for a lot of reasons. I want you to be able to follow along. Any Bible verse that you see on screen, it's right in there. You can access immediately. What I love about the YouVersion Bible app, among many things, is you can get nearly every version of the Bible that's available in most languages. It's incredible. But also, I put links in there. There's different links I'll put in there from time to time. There's a couple in there today for you just to be able to have access to it. But that isn't, that's just on the Bible app. You can do that. And I know most of you probably own at least one paper Bible. I own quite a few, and I love them. I've got some really old ones. Someone here in the church gave me one that is really old. It's like 1,000 years old. I know. I couldn't believe they gave it to me. And I tried not to accept it as a gift because it's worth more than, I don't even know what it's worth. But to me, it's invaluable. It's something that it sits right on my desk. It's really tiny. It's incredible. Incredible book. I believe it's this. I believe in a supernatural God who's done miracles from the creation of the world till now. And I believe the book you hold in your hand is a miracle. I believe it's a miracle. I was talking to somebody years ago and she said something that kind of caught me crooked because she used a weird word. She said it was magical. I'm like, okay, I know what you mean. I'm not going to use that word. I think it is supernatural. So I know what she meant. That's what she meant. But when she said that, it kind of just caught me crooked because I'm like, okay, we don't do magic. But supernatural, yes, I'll give you that. And if you've spent any time in that book, you can see how supernatural it is. Because the more you read, the more you find there's more to it. I read verses that I've known my whole life. I can quote them since I was a kid. And they find meaning in them that I didn't see before. And that's the God we serve, that he does that. He imbued the book with supernatural qualities that are different than you can ever imagine. It's incredible. One of the things I love about this book is it's God's love letter to humanity. And I want you to think through the process here. If you were God and you wanted to give your people that you created for relationship a literal roadmap to find you, wouldn't you do this? Wouldn't you do a book like this that would tell people not only who you are, but about you, about how to find you, and about how to follow you? This book answers all the big questions of life. Every question that people wonder and have wondered since time immemorial is answered in this book. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? If there is a God, who is he? And what does he want for me? And how do I find him? How do I search him out and find him? It's a story of God's love for humanity, and then his pursuit of humanity, and then his redemption of humanity. And I know I've said this before, but I'll keep repeating it because I want you to see it in everything you see. But it is the story of all humanity. It's the story that's in us that we strive for with every book, every novel, every movie, every TV show. Have you noticed the scope? Not to ruin movies for you, but this is how they all go. Things were good, right? Something bad came in, a person, an enemy, something, and messed it up. And then we needed somebody, a savior, a group of people, something to set it all right again. And they lived happily ever after. Isn't that the story we all yearn for? We want happy endings. We want it to work. And of course, there's movies and books where it doesn't end right. And we are left just a little aching inside because it's not how we want the world to be. Because inside of us, God has put that story and we're drawn to his story because it's his story. History is his story. But don't be fooled, because it's not a book. I know I just said it was a book, but it's not a book. It's 66 books. And if you're familiar with it, you know that the older part, the Hebrew part, is 37 books. Some of the Aramaic is in that older part. Then the newer part is 27 books, most all written in Greek, the language of the land. What you may not know is that the books in the Bible are actually arranged by genre, not by chronology. I know most of us modern Americans, we think chronologically everything should be in order as it happened, and that's not how they did it. That's not how the Jews saw it. Then the New Testament, they arranged it in a Jewish style. They did it by genre. So if you're not familiar with that, if you look at the beginning part, what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew part of the Bible, starts with the law, which is Genesis, the first five books. Then it has the histories all the way Joshua through Esther. Then poetry. Some of you are like, wait, what? Poetry in the Bible? Yeah, poetry. Incredible poetry, incredibly intricate poetry. Poetry that you might have studied like in school. Anybody study poetry? Like haikus and sonnets, and there's all these rules for poetry. Well, the Hebrew mind had poetry that is difficult for us to even see. Partly because we don't speak Hebrew, and partly because we're just not wired that way as Americans. I like my rhymes simple, not rap simple. I'm just saying, not quite that simple. But, you know, roses are red and all that, and they've got a rhyme. You know what I'm talking about? But this poetry is super complex. They'll start with something and they'll kind of get to a point where they mention another thing, then they'll rephrase it and come back another way and describe it again. A lot of repetition, and they'll rephrase things. A lot of alliteration, which as Americans, we just don't do that a lot. Maybe some sermons do it where you say, I've got three C's today. You might hear that. But you take, for instance, Psalm 119, the oldest book or the longest book in the entire Bible. It's over 100 verses long. It's all put into sections of eight, where what the author did is took each verse, each line in that poem. There's sections of eight, and each of the section of eight starts with a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Can you imagine how complex of a writer you would have to be to even think of that? And then what the writer does is he mentions the law of God at least 5 to 7 different ways in each of those eight verses. He'll call it the word. He'll call it the statutes of God. He'll call it his law. And he keeps renaming it over and over and over. It's an incredibly intricate book. I know you're sitting here thinking, well, I just like to read it in John 3:16. I get that. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's way deeper than that. It's way more than that. So not only do you have the poetry, but then this always makes me laugh a little bit, but the Hebrews did it like this. They had the major prophets and then the minor prophets. By major and minor, they didn't mean importance. They meant longer. So the major prophets are just long, and by long, they're long. And then the other ones, the minor ones, are shorter. And then in the New Testament, they did the same thing, basically, because you have the Gospels, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, and then you have the histories, and then you have the letters. Paul's are first, and then you have the other letters, and then you have the apocalyptic book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. It's an amazing book, you guys. It has withstood the test of time. It's withstood people saying it would be stamped out. Voltaire, who lived over 100 years ago, said, he said, in 10 years, no one will have a Bible. Yeah. Wrong. Communist nations have tried to stamp it out, and it just flourished. I've told you about this before when we were in Russia in 92, just a couple years after the wall fell. And one night, this man was following us home from a crusade. We had been handing out Bibles. It kind of freaked out the guides and people with us, because, like, who is this man? And so I went back to talk to him. All he wanted was a Bible. He had one page of the book of John. That's all he had. And he told me stories about how soldiers had stole pages out of the Bible, their family Bible, because they were super thin and they wanted to roll cigarettes with them. And we were able to give him a Bible. And he wept to have a Bible. It's incredible. The biblical authors, they lived in different eras. They came from different parts of the world. They came from different parts of life, different cultures. You have some of it written by Jews, some written by Gentiles. Some were kings, some were paupers. Some were prophets, some were not. Some were highly educated, some were just common people, and they wrote. Some were prophets and kings, some were farmers and tent makers and shepherds, and some were fishermen and Pharisees, and some were tall, some were short. I'm just kidding. I don't know about that. I bet they're all short, but just saying. Can you trust it, though? Can you trust it? Do you trust it? Do you read it and go to it for the words of life? Been to a lot of high school graduation parties this year, more than ever in my life, and I love them. I love them. One of the features that I've seen more and more at these parties, and this, I would recommend this if you're a parent doing this, but they'll have one of those Bibles where you can write in the margin, and they ask you to write a note and maybe highlight your favorite verse for students. It's a beautiful thing. Can you imagine then as a college student, maybe you're feeling lonely one night and you pick up that Bible. You go read what your uncle wrote or your aunt or your pastor or somebody important in your life. You just get connected to the Bible in a whole new way. It's a beautiful thing. The Apostle Peter wrote this. He said, "You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." The series we're going to do is, you know, we're an assembly about church. And we have certain beliefs that we have set down years ago, 100 years ago, and said, these 16 kind of identify us in our belief system. Most of them are shared by most churches that are evangelical, for sure, but I thought it'd be fun. I hope you think it's fun. But for a summer, to kind of go through and see why we believe what we believe. And this first one we're talking about today is this. The scriptures are inspired. That is the number one thing as the Assemblies of God that we believe. We strive not to teach or preach anything that's not in the Bible. I've had people well-meaning, and they'll say, "Well, Pastor, you know, not everything that happened was in the Bible." I'm like, "Yeah, I'm aware of that." And they'll say, "Well, it might be that there are things that are out there that aren't in there." I'm like, "I'm aware of that." And they're like, "But I'm not preaching that." Because if it's not in there, I'm not preaching it. And it has to, this is the filter through which we see everything. So the number one statement of faith and what we call our 16 fundamental truths is this. The scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, are verbally inspired by God and are the revelation of God to man, the infallible, authoritative rule of faith and conduct. Let me kind of pull that out and explain what we're talking about there. What we believe is that in the original writing of those books, that God communicated what he wanted people to know. It's that simple. Is he capable of that? If I were to ask you, could a supernatural God make sure that what he wanted to communicate ended up in our word today? Yeah. I'm sure you would say yes. Now, you might wonder how that happened, but my premise here is that God wanted us to know certain things, and he told us certain things. And those things are in there. That is the bottom line of what we believe. Is it a miracle? Yes. And I believe in those miracles. Let me say something else. Remember I said the Bible isn't a book? I know I've said this before, but I'm going to keep saying it till you get tired of it. There's also no Bible verses. Did you know that? There aren't any verses. When it was originally written, there were no verses. And I know how you do. If you still, anybody still write letters? Anybody? The last time you wrote a letter. Anybody type a letter? Email? Let's do email. When you do your emails, do you put verses in it? No. Do you put chapter headings? No. They didn't do that then either. But we found over the years that it's helpful if I'm talking to Roger and I say, Roger, I'm referring to this certain verse. I can tell him John 3:16, and he knows exactly what verse and he can find it. See how that works? So those were added. Nothing wrong with that. But those were actually added in about the 15th century. And it's okay. We needed to have some differentiation there. But they are in there, but they weren't intended to be there. And so the reason I say that is because just like you, when you write, there's times where you don't want a sentence pulled out of place and just make it stand alone. And all of us are familiar with this politics, within politics, where somebody may say, you may hear a news headline, so-and-so said this, and you're thinking, wow, that's crazy. And then you find out, well, that's not exactly what they meant. Had you read it in context, it wouldn't have the same meaning. Well, we do that with the Bible, and there's certain verses we really love and we highlight, nothing wrong with that, except for if you don't understand where they fit in the context. So today, as we look at a few passages, I'm just going to tell you in advance, I'm going to show you the whole passage because I want you to see the whole thought that the author intended, because that's the point of the Bible. If you're reading the Bible, I would hope that your intent is to know, first of all, what God intended. Secondly, what the author himself, whoever that author was, what they intended to communicate, and then how that would have been received by the original and recipients. Now, we live here in the 21st century. There's times where you're going to read something, and just with our language, the way it's changed, English has changed over the years, and the way we understand things. So, for instance, Jesus tells a story about talents, and he says he gives a certain amount of talents to a certain person, and he goes out and doubles them. You may be sitting here thinking, what? You mean he sang really good, and now he can sing twice as good? Yeah, singing's a talent, but that's not what that meant. Talent in their day and age was a measure of weight, and that's how they determined money. So he had a bag of silver, or probably not gold, but still silver, or coins, and it weighed a certain amount, and that was a talent. So unless you know exactly what it meant to the original hearers, sometimes you can get really off base, and we never want to do that. You know what I think of it like? It's like bumper sticker Bible. If you can fit it on a bumper sticker, that's probably not what it meant. You need to find out what the whole meaning of the verse is. It really does matter. So let's do this. I want you to understand where we're coming from, not only as a church, but as a denomination, as Christians. We believe the Bible is the source and the guide to our lives. So this verse right here, out of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, he trained Timothy for ministry. He left him pastoring a church. Paul, near the end of his life, he writes two letters. We're going to look at part of the second letter, and he says this to Timothy. You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood. What's he talking about right there? He's talking about the Old Testament at that point, because the Holy Scriptures in their day and age, at that moment, would have been talking about the Old Testament. He said, from childhood, and you have been given the wisdom to receive salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, we typically expand that to the entire 66 books, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but specifically when Paul wrote that, Timothy would have understood that as the Old Testament at that point. All scriptures inspired by God is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us what to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, I mentioned Peter a minute ago, but the Apostle Peter wrote in his second letter, we were not making up clever stories when we told you about the powerful coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw his majestic splendor with our own eyes when he received honor and glory from God the Father. The voice of the majestic glory of God, the voice from the majestic glory of God said to him, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. We ourselves heard that voice from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter's talking about that moment of transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his closest disciples, up with him. He was transfigured. They saw all that. Peter's saying, I'm an eyewitness to that. Then he says, that's why context matters, because, there's a because there, you want to know why it's there, right? Because of that experience, we have even greater confidence in the message, Listen carefully. This is why we extend that verse to the whole Bible. Proclaimed by the prophets. You must pay close attention to what they wrote. For their words are like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. And Christ, the morning star, shines in your hearts. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. So you've heard now God inspired, and you've heard that God moved them along by the Holy Spirit. Now here's why we connect that also to the New Testament. Let me give you a couple more passages. Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica, he says this, "You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, we encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. Therefore," you've heard this corny thing, right? If there's a therefore, you need to know what it's there for. Okay. So what did he just say? We trained you, we taught you, just like what I stand up here and do to you or with you. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received his message from us, listen carefully, you didn't think our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. What Paul is saying here, Paul seems to have been aware that some of what he said was going to be equal, it would be considered scripture someday. That doesn't apply to me speaking, but it does apply to Paul. What you need to understand is no Pharisee, which Paul was, a Jewish Pharisee, would ever say that. He would never say something like his words were equal to the word of God. Only by inspiration of the Holy Spirit would he say that. So what does that mean? God carried them along or God inspired? Here's what it means. God breathed into them and he instructed them on what he wanted to say. And what I love about our creative great God, just like we have multiple personalities in this room, just like those of you who are parents know that you might have a certain number. We have three kids. All three are radically different. Totally different. It's comical sometimes. We were talking about this yesterday, but because I was fishing with my son and his wife, and we were just talking about the fact that our older daughter got in trouble a lot, so she got the two-name thing a lot. You guys know what I'm talking about? Where you heard your middle name a lot? There was a point where my son said, do I have a middle name? We're like, yeah, you just don't get in trouble a lot. That's not to say. I mean, kids are different, right? So what I love about the way God wrote scripture is he inspired them, he breathed into them what to write, and then he used their personalities to write it. It's so beautiful. The more you know about the Bible, you'll see it. If you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for instance, all four eyewitness accounts, totally different. Matthew is just what you'd expect from an accountant. He's got it all arranged in all these packages. He's got a section that is miracles. Then he has a section of Jesus teaching. Then he has a section of Jesus arguing with the Pharisees. He just puts it all in order, just like you would expect from that ordered mind. And then you got Mark, who wrote down the memories of Peter. Mark is the shortest book. It's half as long as Luke. It's 600 and some verses. And in that book, he uses the word immediately over 60 times. Why? Because that's who Peter was. And immediately we went to this, and we went to this, and then I cut this guy's ear off. Then I walked on water, and then I mean, he is in a hurry to make it done. Then you get Luke. Luke is a historian. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jewish. And so because of that, he brings in stories that we wouldn't probably have had from the eyewitness accounts had it only been Jewish authors. What's beautiful about that is we hear more about women. We hear a lot more detail about the miracles. We hear about the diseases. He gives us details as a doctor would. It's amazing. He tells things that somebody else wouldn't tell because God used that personality. That's how God is. I love that about him. He breathed into them. He inspired it. And then look at this. I mentioned how Peter was writing and talking about he knew he was speaking from the Lord. Listen to what Paul writes. And that was Paul. But then listen to this. Peter's writing about Paul. And he says, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. And this is what our beloved brother Paul, remember they lived the same time, they're both writing scripture. I wrote to you with all the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all his letters. I love the honesty in the Bible. It's so honest. He says, some of his comments are hard to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different. just as they do with other parts of Scripture. He equates Paul's writings with Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. As you already know these things, dear friends, so be on guard that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your secure footing. You know what else is amazing about the Bible? Is the prophecy included in it. You familiar with prophecy? You realize that Christianity is the only religion that has prophecy like this? It's written in the Scriptures, and they keep pointing to it and saying, look at this. Some of it is separated by, like I'm going to share a few of them here, that are separated by 700 years. Some of them even longer. And then they're fulfilled in remarkable accuracy. Just let me mention a few to you. First of all, like the birth and lineage of Jesus. Isaiah wrote this in chapter 7 of his book, Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Emmanuel. And we know from the eyewitness accounts that Mary was a virgin. Now, some skeptics, I love when skeptics do this because they just embarrass themselves. They try to say, well, in the original in Isaiah, it didn't say virgin. Here's what they don't understand. What it says is young maid, which would have been a virgin. There'd be no point in mentioning her virginity if she was that young, or wasn't. There'd be no point in mentioning her virginity at that age. The only reason they would ever use the term virgin was someone older and still a virgin. So when it mentions young girl, it's duh, she's a virgin at that point. How about this, the Messiah's life in Micah 5:2? But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are young, small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old and ancient times. And as you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Again, 700 years before. The suffering and death of Messiah, Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. He was pierced for our transgressions, pierced for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And as you know, Jesus died on a cross, pierced for our iniquities. I've mentioned this many times as we do communion, but I love this one, Psalm 22. It literally says, my bones are out of joint. It says that, look at the people are mocking me, saying, why can't I save myself? It says that he is pierced. And then it says, they divide my clothes and cast lots for my garments. Literally what the soldiers are doing at his feet. And I know I told you this the last time when I was in Israel. I went to an antiquity store and they were selling dice. And I was kind of like, are these old? You know, you feel silly. Like everything in there's old. But like how old? And then the owner of it said, oh, these are 2,000-year-old Roman dice. I'm like, you're kidding me. I should have bought them, but they're like $700. But here's what was weird about them. They looked just like our dice, just like our dice. And they were about that big. I mean, they were small, not the typical dice size that we use, but small dice. I know some games have smaller dice. But I was so amazed. And I'm like, how common would it have been for these kind of dice with the little pips we have and the exact same numbering configurations? He's like, oh yeah, these have been around for thousands of years. I was blown away. When it says dice, they were throwing dice. Oh, it's amazing. How about the destruction of Jerusalem? Jesus prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. It's one of the reasons that they crucified him, because they crucified him for claiming to be God, but they also crucified him because he claimed that the temple would be destroyed. They were so proud of that temple, took it over 40 years to build, beautiful place, and he said it would be destroyed, and it was in AD 70. Everything he said was true. He said not one stone would be left unturned. And you know the story, right? That as they burned it, as the Romans finally burned it, they were so angry because the Jews had held them off for like 2 years. They were so angry and embarrassed that they just destroyed it all. And then the fire, as it burned, the gold melted in, and they had horses and teams of horses to pull those stones over to get at that gold. It's unbelievable. If you go with us today, you can still sign up for that trip, by the way, and the link is in the show notes. It's in the sermon notes. If you go with us there, you will be able to stand at the corner of the Temple Mount and see a lot of those stones still on the ground, and they are enormous. How about Jesus entering on a donkey on Palm Sunday? Zechariah 9:9 says, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. How about Judas betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? That is not something they could have made up. But the prophet Zechariah said, so they paid me 30 pieces of silver. It's amazing. There are 1,239 prophecies in the Old Testament, 578 in the New Testament. Incredible. How about Daniel's revelation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream? To me, that's the most amazing one. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he didn't know what it meant. And in the dream, he saw this huge statue with a head of gold. It had arms and chest of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, then feet partly of iron and clay. So Daniel interprets it and says, these are kingdoms. You are the king. You are the king that's the golden head. All of these who come after you are going to be weaker than you. And all of that ended up being fulfilled with Babylon being the head, then Persia, Greek, Roman Empire. But you still may wonder, well, Pastor Dennis, how do we know that the Bible we have today is what they wrote? Good question. Fair question. Because it's been thousands of years. I get it. But here's one thing you can be sure about. One of the things that ensures us about the Old Testament is how much they respected and cared for it. If you've never heard this before, it's kind of crazy. Has anybody ever copied anything? I mean, we copy things all the time, right? Have you ever got a number out of place? Got it wrong? I mean, I've done that before. I've done it when I'm looking at it and just trying to type it in the computer. Then I get it wrong and I'm thinking, why won't this work? Oh, I did something wrong. To make sure that didn't happen, most of us will copy like a line or a phrase. They didn't do that. First of all, it had to be a special scribe. Secondly, they had to wear a special outfit. They had to have a special ink, special pen. They took it all very serious. And when they copied, they didn't copy a phrase. They didn't even copy a word. They were supposed to copy one letter at a time. So I have a huge, glorious statue here. H, H, U, U. Then what they would do is after they got done with a section, all of those lines, they knew exactly how many letters should be in each line. And as Hebrew, they write from, am I doing it right? Right to left, left to right, right to left. So what they would do is they would add up and make sure all the numbers added up, like they had the number. They were allowed to make 3 corrections. Then they had to destroy the whole thing and start over. Anytime they came to the word, in your Bible, it's capitalized L-O-R-D, which would have been the name of God, Yahweh. What they would do is they would stop. They would go change. Brand new outfit, come back, write that, go change. You know what it tells me? They cared for the word of God more than we could ever imagine. It mattered so much to them to get it right that it was all shown to be true when we ended up finding the Dead Sea Scrolls, and then they've taken a scroll of Isaiah and it matches almost perfectly. Something 2,000 years old. Unbelievable. The New Testament's awesome too because it's really cool. The New Testament, we know that all of it was written except for the book of Revelation before AD 70 because the temple was destroyed in 70, like I mentioned. None of them mention it. So you know it happened there. Plus, we found fragments that date within years, just mere 20 years after Jesus' death. We know we have 100% of the New Testament, no question about it. We have so many fragments, it's mind-blowing. So many fragments, and the reason I mention fragments is maybe you've had this happen, but you've got an important receipt and it's in your pocket, and then when you go to record it, all the ink's rubbed out. Anybody else had that happen? Well, they were writing on papyrus, pretty rough paper, and that would break up. And they were passing it around. Everybody was reading it, so they copied. You want more copies, because the more copies you have, the more you have to compare from. And if you were to measure what we have compared to any ancient literature that you can compare to, whether it's Homer, it can be writings of Caesar, nothing compares to the New Testament. We have over 5,800 fragments in Greek, where the next most common author is one of the Caesars, and there's like 600 copies. No comparison. But if you increase and add to that the Greek, and then you increase and add Syrian and the other area languages, then that number jumps to 24,000. We know we have the New Testament. There's no question about it. Not only that, we have a section that was written by Paul. He wrote this in the 1 Corinthians, this first letter to the Corinthians. We date that letter around 55 AD. So if you just do the math, Jesus died in 33. That's within 23 years. You see how that works? And he's already saying this about Jesus Christ. He says, I pass on to you what was most important, which also had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, he was raised from the dead. And on the third day, and just as the scripture said, he'd been seen by Peter, then by the 12. Then after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. What's he saying? Go check it out. You don't believe me? Go ask them. There's no doubt it's real. Then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. Last of all, as though I'd been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For the least of all, I'm the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted the church. You know what else is cool? The early church pastors, I'm talking in the first, second, third generation after Christ, they would write letters to each other and quote scripture. When they did it, they would just quote scripture just to encourage each other. Did you know we can assemble the entire New Testament except for 11 verses just from their quotations? People who question the Bible, I just look at them and think, man, I don't think you know what you're talking about. It is an amazing thing. I've already talked about the poetry and the chiasms and the alliteration. There's no comparison. But I want to show you a couple pictures. I showed one of these before, but I wanted to add to it today. But if you could put those pictures up, what this is an illustration of is the cross references from the Old to the New Testament. Do you see all those arcs? Every one of those is a cross reference, whereas one thing mentioned in the Old Testament is referenced also in the New Testament. Can you show that next picture? That, isn't that just pretty? But what that is, it's kind of a cool website. And again, if you use the YouVersion Bible app, I put the link for this website in there for you to goof around and play with it yourself. You can put any book in the top left, and then it'll show you all the connections to the rest of the Bible. It's fascinating. It's just fascinating. It's amazing how complex it is. So here's what I want to do. I want to challenge you. If you've never spent time reading this book, it is the rule of faith and practice for us, but I want to challenge you to give it a chance. Maybe you've never done it. Maybe for you, you've read a few verses. This verse out of Psalm 119, 105, remember I told you it's a long book. There's a lot of chapters in here. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I want to challenge you to let it guide your path. And I'm not talking about just open it up and picking a verse, but I want you to actually read it. That's why as a church, we've been doing a reading plan together. You could still jump in on that. If you're interested in that, text me, email me. I can give you a link. You can join. But my challenge to you is spend time reading it. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, that's a great way to do it because they have Bible reading plans you can do. You can do those plans with a friend or with maybe a family member. You can read them. You don't even have to read them at the same time, but then you can comment on what you felt like God was speaking to you. Then the other person can comment. That's my favorite thing about the Bible reading plan we do as a church. I get an email throughout the day of everybody who comments, and I go back and read those, and I am encouraged. I'm blown away by the insights. I just want to challenge you. If you've never done it, the God who loves us gave us a book to connect to you, for you to know him, for you to find out what purpose of life is, and it's right there at your fingertips. Would you shut your eyes with me for a minute? I never want to miss this opportunity. You may be sitting here today and you've never given God a chance in your life. Maybe you have. Maybe you've walked away from him and you've come back in here today and you thought, even as I was talking about this, maybe it was something about the fact that there's a God who loves us and wrote you a love letter that you want to respond to him today. And you want to allow him to be Lord of your life. He gives you that choice. You can walk away. You can choose him. You can not choose him. But maybe today you want to choose him and you want to say, you know what, Pastor Dennis, I need him in my life. And if everything you said is true, then I want that. Anybody at all like that? You raise your hand and we'll pray together. I never want to miss an opportunity for that. Would the rest of you, would you just stand up here for a second? We do have that lunch after, and if you want to help volunteer in kids, of course you can run to the kids counter. But before you do that, I want to give you an opportunity to be prayed for. If you need prayer for anything, I'm going to close in prayer, but I'd like those who are prepared to help pray, if you would come forward. We always want to pray with you. If you need prayer for anything, it could be something you're walking through that's difficult. It could be a physical need. It could be a spiritual need. It could be maybe you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. The guide I had in Israel sent me a message on WhatsApp overnight wishing me happy Pentecost Day. They call it something different in Israel, of course. It's 50 days after Passover. That's the day. Maybe today you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll pray over you for that. But I would love to pray for all of us. If you need prayer for anything, go ahead and step out while I'm praying. God, I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for a God who loves us enough to pursue us for a relationship, to give us a book like the Bible that is so deep and yet so plain, something that tells us about everything we need to know in life. Father, I'm going to ask something special for everybody in this room, something you would do anyway, but I'm just going to pray, God, that as they open that book this week, tonight, tomorrow, whenever they do, God, that you would make it come alive in a way that just shocks them. It's new. You show us things in your word that we've never seen before, that you draw us to passages and to places where we need to hear that will challenge us, correct us, even set us straight, but at the same time also encourage us and inspire us. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're welcome to join us at lunch. Thank you for being here today.